It's good we're all able to be here tonight to worship and to study the Word of God together. I'm going to look this evening at the book of Leviticus. We don't go to the book of Leviticus very often, and there's a lot in it that has to do with the law of Moses, but also it relates to things in the New Testament. That's what we're going to look at tonight in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts, the set feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in the appointed season. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days shall ye eat the unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work." So that was the law, at least part of the law, concerning the Passover. The Passover, of course, was instated or brought into being under the law of Moses, and it was to commemorate the passing over of the angel of death, or the Lord, depending on which translation you're reading out of, concerning when they were about to be delivered from Egyptian slavery. And God told Moses, "I'm going to pass over those houses that have blood on the doorposts and on the lintel posts, and nobody will die there. But on the houses that have no blood on those places, I'm going to kill the firstborn of that household." And it was the 10th plague that God put upon the people of Egypt. And all of the Egyptians lost someone in their family because of that. But the Lord would pass over. His power would not destroy anyone in the house where the blood was on the door. And no house in Egypt had that blood and the entrance there, even up to Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the people of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you go back to there for a moment, in Exodus chapter 12, the actual beginning of these things, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will go through the land of Egypt in the night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague brought upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord. Throughout all your generations you shall keep it a feast and an ordinance forever." And so this was the law that God gave of the Passover. The feast was, there's very specific things that we find in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy about how the Passover feast was to be kept from that time onward. And they were to keep it on the 14th day of Abib, which is the first month of the Israelite calendar, which is about the time of the late part of March or early April for us. And it was followed by an associated feast of unleavened bread, which went the next 7 days. And of course, then in chapter 13 of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 9, it says there, "It shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So every year they were to keep this feast, and there were three feasts under the law of Moses that they were to keep every year as long as the law of Moses was in effect. Well, the Passover related to the partaking of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, because it was at the partaking of the Passover feast that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So in essence, the Passover was a looking forward to the coming of Christ as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb to be sacrificed. And of course, the Lord's Supper then to be an outgrowth, in a sense, of that, the fulfillment of God's plan. And all of these feasts that the Israelites were to keep, all of those had to do, all obviously, with obeying God under the law, but even more so to look forward to the time when Christ was going to come. And he would fulfill all of those things, just as he would fulfill the need for the animal sacrifices and the blood of the sacrifice to take away their sins until Christ would come. So the Passover, the primary object of the Passover, was to commemorate this passing over of the Lord and his angel, and not taking the life of those under which the blood was found on the house, and to hand down all of these things and this account to later on, and to show the absolute power of God that this was done. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "You shall observe this thing for an ordinance unto you and your sons and children forever. And it shall come to pass when you are come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what does this mean? What does this service mean? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." And so it was to be a commemorative feast. And so when their children and grandchildren, everything, would ask them, well, what does this mean? And it's a commemoration of that passing over. And it brought together every one of the Israelites three times a year. This particular one was the Passover. But it was, in a sense, to cultivate their understanding and their understanding that God wanted them to be a separate people under the law until the coming of Christ, to honor and reverence God and not turn into off to idolatry as they did later on. So the offering of the Paschal Lamb, the suffering Lamb, is what he is called sometimes. The word Paschal comes from Pascha in Greek, meaning to suffer. And not only to suffer, but to be acted upon in suffering. So Jesus was the ultimate Passover or Paschal Lamb that was here. He was without blemish, as the lamb to be slain for the Passover was to be without blemish. The Passover lamb was to be roasted, and all of it was to be eaten. And whatever was left over, the bones and other thing that was left over, was to be burned completely and destroyed. Nothing was to be left over from it. And as we will look further also, the fulfillment of this suffering, this Passover or Paschal Lamb, was going to be Christ himself. The Passover looked forward to the spiritual Passover, which was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus was coming down towards John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So he was going to be the sacrificial lamb for us. But we then look to the Lord's Supper. That one, of course, the Passover, looked forward to the coming of the Lord's Supper. It was instituted, of course, by Jesus himself before his death in observance of the Passover meal that they were partaking. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, and beginning at verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, 'Drink all of it, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of your sins.'" And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as they were partaking of the Passover feast. And so one led into the other. But Jesus took the bread, which was a representation of the Passover feast, and says, "This is my body." This represents the body that's going to be given on the cross for you. And the cup was to be the representation of the blood that he would shed for us upon the cross. And so Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now, obviously, it was not literally his body and blood because he was living right there before him, but it represented that. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial service to Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Well, the answer to both those questions is yes, that's true. The blood, the cup is the representation of the blood of Christ. The bread is a representation of his body, and we are to partake. Now turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage we often read in conjunction with partaking of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we make a proclamation. It is the memory of Christ going to the cross. It is the expectation of his return at the end of time. And it is also to guard us against spiritual weakness and not partaking of the things that God wants and not obeying the commands which he has given to us. And it is to be taken according to the command and also the example in the first century that they partook of it on the day of the first day of the week. And Acts 2 and verse 42, "So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer." Breaking bread in that context is partaking the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." So it was done according as Jesus said, upon the first day of the week. It was not to be the first of every month or every 3 months or on special holidays or something. It was to be partaken of on the first day of the week in accordance with God's will. Just as the Israelites were commanded to partake of the Passover meal on the 14th day of the first month of the year, we're commanded to take of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And as someone said, every week has a first day. And so that's when we partake. But there is some comparisons and some contrasts between the two. And the New Testament identifies that Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was the ultimate Passover lamb that was slain. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may have the new lump, even as you're the unleavened bread. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ." Christ is our Passover. We don't have to put blood on the door and everything for God to pass over us. Christ is our Passover, and he gave himself for us. And it was done, of course, to take away the previous law, the law of the animal sacrifice and the things that went with that, because Christ is the final and the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, he says that when Jesus went to the cross, he took those things with him. In fact, turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 for a moment. And he says there, "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us," that's the law of Moses. And he says then, "which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them." And see, so he says then, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect to feast day or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ's." And so we fulfill that as Christ took those things out of the way by partaking of the Lord's Supper, he is our Passover every first day of the week. And of course, there is a comparison between the Lord's Supper and the Passover also concerning several things. For example, the lamb that was to be sacrificed under the Passover was to be without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1:19, it says, "But with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ." So Christ was our perfect sacrificial lamb. He had no blemish in him because he did not sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. The Passover lamb was to be killed between one evening and the next evening. Matthew 27 and verse 45 explains that Christ was. It says, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour, according to their timetable, was about noon, and the ninth hour was about 3 in the afternoon. Well, it's about the time that Jesus died. He was on the cross for that period of time. And so Amos prophesied of that in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. The blood of the sacrificial lamb procured for them temporary forgiveness until the next time that the Day of Atonement came along. And so they would offer that sacrifice for their sins and continue to do so. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Again, Jesus says there, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." So his blood was poured out not only for the remission of sins of those taking of the Passover, but for all who believed and all who obeyed him. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says it's as precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Also, not a bone of the lamb was to be broken, nor was one of Jesus' bones to be broken. Now, literally, that word broken means crushed. In other words, the bones were not crushed, as sometimes were done in killing an animal, for example, to not offer as a sacrifice, but for eating. And so the bones were not to be crushed in either one, and the sacrifices was to be made. And, of course, there's a detail of this prophecy and the truth of what the prophets foretold as God, the Holy Spirit, gave them the message. Notice in John chapter 19, and we see the fulfillment of this particular passage. John chapter 19 and beginning at verse 33. John 19 and verse 33. It says, But when they came to Jesus, now the two thieves that were on each side, they came and broke their legs so that they would die quicker on the cross because the Passover was coming up. It says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. And they had seen, and he that had seen this bore witness that this is true, and he that knows he is true, and he also may be believed. That this came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And so this fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy concerning Christ, and the fact that, like the sacrificial lamb, his bones would not be broken. The Passover was to be eaten without leaven, in other words, unleavened bread, and it was required not only for the Passover meal itself, but for the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's exactly what was done. So it was a communion of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, and that's for our spiritual development every day we live. The blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts and the lintel of the door, and so that the message of God would be there, that the blood was protecting them from the destruction that the angel would pass over and bring. Well, what does that mean to you and me? Well, you turn to Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 through 5, it says that the blood of Christ, of course, were buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And that's where we contact the blood that he shed upon the cross for us by our obedience and our faith and our obedience to the will of God. Turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Or are you ignorant that all we were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" That's where the blood was shed, in his death. We're baptized into his death. We're buried with him, therefore, through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. So we're given a new spiritual life. And in figuratively, when they partook of the Passover, they were looking forward to this new birth also, because Christ was going to come and offer the perfect sacrifice. But notice also, the blood was not to be put on the threshold. It was to be on the side post and the little post, but not on the threshold. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we have kind of an idea of why that was said. And Hebrews 10:29 says, "Of how much sore punishment, think you, shall he be judged worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So to put the blood there before them on the threshold would have been an insult to God, because the others was there for because he commanded it. And we also do that to Christ today if we continue in sin and refuse to repent, that we consider the blood of Christ something that's unholy. It's not good enough for us if we sin and we turn against God. But also there is a contrast between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. The lamb was eaten as part of the ceremony in the Lord's Supper, and the bread and the fruit of the vine are partaken not because it is part of the lamb, but because this represents his body and blood. Under the Old Testament, the Passover was an actual meal, and there are certain things they ate with the sacrificial lamb. Under the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is a ceremonial meal with spiritual meaning. And so it is a spiritual meaning for us every day, every time we partake, that we understand we are partaking and communing together of the blood and the body of Christ. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for men condemned sin in the flesh. So God gave Christ for us to condemn the sin that we commit, and yet give to us the promise of an eternal life because of what he did for us. The Passover, of course, and the other sacrifices were to be made under the law of Moses, whether depending on the law and what particular part of it. There was daily sacrifices. There were weekly, monthly, and yearly sacrifices and other things to be done along the way. But Christ was the fulfillment of all of those. That's why we don't have to build an altar and offer an animal sacrifice for our sin every few days, because Christ did it once for all. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit." So he was put to death in the flesh. He was raised from the dead, and we are made alive in the Spirit because we believe and obey the gospel. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says there that he wrote to deliver this to us with the common faith which we have, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So there's no need for Christ to come back to the earth and offer himself again as a sacrifice for our sin. He did it one time. That was all that is necessary. Now, someone wrote one time, "Jesus ate the Passover, substituted in its place his own supper, and then was himself slain as the Passover lamb. Jesus expired on the cross on the same day in which the Passover lambs were being slain in the temple." I never really thought about that before, but when Jesus was being put to death, that's when they were preparing the Passover lambs to partake of them. So Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. The Passover was a great event in Israel's history. They were delivered from Egyptian slavery, and it was eaten every year to commemorate that deliverance. Well, we partake of the Lord's Supper to be reminded of the deliverance that Christ gives to us from the sin that we have committed, and also the promise of his resurrection that's going to give us the promise of our resurrection when he comes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that when Christ comes again, we will be ready and we'll be judged, we'll meet him there in the air, and we'll be with the Lord forever. But we have to make a decision now that we're going to serve him. We have to decide that we are going to commune together, we're going to worship together, we're going to serve together to the best of our ability. And when we do so, the Lord's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. The Lord placed a blessing upon the Israelite people. If they would faithfully partake of the Passover and the other feasts, and if they would do that, he was going to stay with them and be with them. Well, the same promise is for us. If we do the things the Lord has commanded, we live accordingly, he's going to bless us now and for eternity. Now, tonight, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.